And we've been proceeding through the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're up to chapter 7, 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn there, please. And Nolly's printed out a nice bright red sheet for us tonight to follow along on. Let's ask God's help. Father, this is no mere routine to come and ask your help. Lord, we recognize every time we come to your word that it needs to be opened out to us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I believe that every time your word is preached, you have a specific purpose for it. I pray that you would take that word to the heart and hearts of individuals to whom you want to speak tonight. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the rest of us, that we would pray for each other in the matters discussed here in 1 Corinthians 7 and uphold each other. So, Lord, just unfold this teaching for us that we might know your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been doing this series in 1 Corinthians called Learning from a Worldly Church. And the title of this evening's message is Marriage. We could give it a further title. The title is Marriage, but this message is about marriage and singleness. I want you to be content. God wants you to be content. If God changes your situation or gives you the opportunity to change your situation, fine. But we can be content in whatever situation we find ourselves, right? I have this perspective because I get the opportunity to talk to both singles and marrieds. Most singles, nearly all those who are not married, want to be married. But I also have a lot of married couples who want to be single again. And those who are single see all the advantages of marriage, and those who get married suddenly see the advantages of being single that they had. Why is it that the grass always seems greener on the other side? How are you going? Are you content? Can you find contentment? Do you know how to find contentment in your state, whether it be single or married? Well, we need to learn to appreciate the situation in which the Lord has placed us and to see the advantages we have, the blessings. If you're single, the blessings of being that way. If married, the blessings of being that way. And that is certainly Paul's heart in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17, but God has distributed to each one. Now he's talking about a gift there. God has distributed a gift to each one. As the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. In other words, Paul is saying there, if God has given you a gift of singleness, if God has called you to be single, then be single. If God has given you a gift of marriage, if God has called you to be married, then be married. Verse 18 adds, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Paul seems to talk around in circles, but here, even though he's talking about circumcision, he's really still talking about marriage. Paul is giving other examples here, but he is talking about the issue of singleness and marriage still. Even in verse 19, it continues, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God what matters. Whether you're single, whether you're married, keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? And here's a second example. Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. So he's digressed a little bit, but he's still talking about singleness and marriage. And then verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in what state he was called. When it comes to marriage, our thinking can become clouded because it's such an emotional issue. So Paul gives the more obvious examples of circumcision or not, and slavery or not, so we can see what our attitude should be to being single or not. Paul's agenda is verse 24. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. That, in other words, be content as you are. And he repeats it in verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So I think it's pretty obvious already that Paul makes comments on two mutually exclusive situations or states of being that we can be as adults. You can be a slave or free. You can be circumcised or you can be uncircumcised. You cannot be both. And obviously you can either be married or single. You cannot be both. These are two mutually exclusive states or life situations. First, Paul comments about marriage. In chapters 1 to 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been addressing issues in the church that he is concerned with. He is concerned that this is a worldly church. He is concerned that there are divisions in the church. And so he deals with divisions in chapters 1 through 4. He is concerned about sexual immorality, which he deals with in chapter 5. He is concerned with the Corinthians being defeated in going to court and also in the matter of purity in chapter 6. Now, in chapter 7, Paul begins to address issues that concern the Corinthians. He's talked about his concerns. Now he looks at their concerns. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me. Now, we don't have the letter that the Corinthians wrote to Paul. So we don't exactly know what they said to him. And as we continue to listen to Paul interact with the Corinthians, it's like listening to a telephone conversation on one end, you know? You're just hearing one person's comments and you're trying to guess what the person on the other end is talking about or even trying to figure out who they're talking to. Well, that's the situation in 1 Corinthians as Paul continues to dialogue with them. But Paul, in this instance, quotes the Corinthians, so we know what they said. And this is a quote in the second part of verse 1. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. The Corinthians are saying, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, touch there is a euphemism for physical intimacy. The Corinthians were surrounded by immorality. And so the only way they could see to solve the problem of the tendency to sexual immorality was to just stay away from the other sex altogether. That is, the Corinthians were suggesting that people stay single, that they be celibate. Okay, that sets us up for Paul's whole conversation of marriage and singleness. Paul makes 6 comments on marriage. Paul's first comment on marriage is, marriage does provide physical satisfaction. The Corinthians have said, isn't it best to remain single? Isn't it best not to touch a woman? Paul is inclined to agree, but makes this comment in verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. That is, because we are prone to sexual immorality as men and women, it is better for us to be married. That is, marriage does provide a physical satisfaction. Some people, if they were not married, would be just physically frustrated, and that isn't good. Paul talks about that in verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than burn with passion. Now, of course, that only works, that there's only going to be physical satisfaction in marriage if there is ongoing physical intimacy in the marriage. Thus, Paul says in verse 3, excuse me, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves, and this is an example, I believe, here, to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Normally, there should be intimacy in marriage, which Paul says should be physically satisfying and therefore preventing of temptation. Married couples are to help each other in this. Now, there may be reasons why intimacy is not happening. For example, illness. That's an obvious reason and just a matter of care between a husband and wife. Paul gives a spiritual example, but he also gives a warning there in verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to prayer and fasting and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul is saying because of sexual immorality, don't be naive, because of sexual immorality, intimacy is a very important part of marriage. If that is not happening in your situation, working out the issues is urgent. Because of sexual immorality, make it top priority to draw close. Help is available. Yes, it might be embarrassing to get help, but the alternative of immorality in a marriage situation is an absolute disaster. Please work things out together and get help if necessary. Paul's second comment on marriage is marriage depends on giftedness. Not everyone should be married. Not everyone should be married. You need to be gifted and you need to be called to be married. Verse 6 says, "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." Paul was single at the time, and as a Pharisee, most commentators believe that he would have been married at some stage. It was the normal thing. It was the rule for a Pharisee. But we do not know what happened to Paul's wife. Well, whatever happened, Paul is now single. Paul acknowledges that not all will be single because Paul acknowledges that not all will be single because some, perhaps most, are gifted for marriage. I'd say the average person, the average Christian, is gifted for marriage. But not all should be married. Some are gifted for singleness. Let's have a look at verse 17 again. "But as God has distributed to each one," it's talking about a gift there, "but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches." Now, as for me, from the very first, when I was saved, I realized that I didn't have a gift to be single. What about you? What's your gift? Is it a gift for singleness? Is it a gift for marriage? Jesus also spoke of this gift of singleness and by implication also a gift for marriage. He had been talking of marriage and divorce. The disciples concluded, well, if marriage is that permanent, it's better not to get married in the first place. And Jesus says, sure, maybe it might be better not to get married in the first place, but not everyone is gifted to be single. Not everyone, he put it this way, not everyone is gifted to be a eunuch. Or we perhaps might say celibate. Matthew 19 and verse 12, Jesus says, "For there are eunuchs who were born from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it," because he's gifted that way, "he who is able to accept it, let him accept it." May you accept what God has fitted you for. May you be content in the situation God has placed you. Third, Paul's third comment on marriage is permanent. Marriage is permanent. Verse 10 says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband." Why? Because marriage is permanent. A wife is not to depart from her husband. Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 6, "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And if that's all the scripture that we had, we would believe there was never an exception, no, never. Marriage is permanent, but immorality, understandably, can kill a marriage. There is one exception to the permanence of marriage. Just one. Matthew 19 and verse 9, Jesus explains, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her is divorced, commits adultery. And so Paul also gives an exception. He follows verse 10 with verse 11 of chapter 7, saying, "But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." Why might a wife depart from her husband? Number one, obviously what we've been talking about all evening, sexual immorality. Number two, safety. That might be a reason for a wife to depart from her husband. Now, the departure can be temporary, and it ought to be followed by reconciliation. But if the situation is so serious at home that a permanent departure is necessary, is in order, she must not remarry. Dear pastor I know insisted that a wife return to her husband. And tragically, that husband murdered his wife. It was all over the newspapers. He murdered her in a public place. Yes, marriage is permanent. We want to underline that. That's what we believe as Christians. But yes, there are times a separation is wise and is needed. That husband needed help before he murdered her, not after he murdered her. And she needed to stay away until that help had taken effect. Now, this rule is true even for mixed marriages. Even for mixed marriages, marriage is permanent. By mixed marriages, I mean where one is a Christian and one is a non-Christian. When the gospel begins to penetrate a country, say where missionaries go in, all the marriages are pagan. And as the gospel begins to start to take effect, someone gets saved, and maybe the spouse, the husband or the wife, does not get saved. And so there are many mixed marriages in a situation like that. And that was exactly the situation at Corinth. We pick it up in verse 12. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. So once a person is saved, that home becomes a special place, a special opportunity for the gospel. Those unsaved folk are being, the unsaved folk in that home are being set apart from the rest of the unsaved folk in the community, in that they have a special opportunity to see a Christian live out his Christian life. This verse does not mean that everyone in a Christian family automatically is saved when someone in the family is saved. Verse 14 says, for the unbelieving husband is set apart by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is set apart by the husband for special ministry, the implication is. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. And they have this, the children are also set apart for the sake of the gospel. Because the Christian has a special ministry in the home, they ought to stay in the home to maintain that ministry. Verse 15 continues, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So if the unbelieving partner decides to get out of the marriage, the believer cannot do anything about that. If they're going to leave, he cannot physically restrain them. They cannot prevent this. So brother and sister, if an unsaved spouse is to leave, be at peace, but remain single. Marriage is permanent. Whether it is a Christian marriage, whether it is a Hindu marriage, or whether it is a Muslim marriage is permanent in God's eyes. Paul's fourth comment about marriage is, marriage has more problems. Did you know that? Marriage has more problems. Well, we lived with the Wolof people of Africa, and the Wolof people are Muslim people, which means that they had multiple wives. And so the Wolof had a proverb which went, many wives, many problems. Paul says more than that. Paul says, no wife, few problems. Paul says, if you're going to be married, you're going to have problems. Verse 28. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you, if you're going to get married, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. He doesn't mean you should leave your wife, because he's just talked about that earlier in the chapter. Verse 30 goes on to say, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. The time is short, Paul is saying, therefore we have to keep our eyes on eternity. The Wolof people were right. Paul is right. Anyone who has been married knows that marriage does bring its problems. So Paul encourages the married to look beyond their marriage situation. Look at eternity. The Lord is soon to return. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Paul explains the tendency in marriage in verse 33. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And obviously, it's true the other way around. We're trying to please each other, so we don't have the same time to be pleasing the Lord. So then, serve God, even as married couples, as far as you are able. Set your mind on things above. Hang loosely to the things of the world. Remember that the Lord is coming. Keep those spiritual priorities in view. If you are hurting, it's not going to be long till the Lord returns. If you're rejoicing, it's not going to be long till the Lord returns. If you are making money, don't cheat. The Lord is at hand. Now, David Livingstone and many Christian missionaries of his era took the advice of verse 29 pretty literally, where it says, those who have wives should be as though they had none. And because they all but deserted their wives in service for God, they lost their children. This is tragic. Yes, serve God. Yes, set your mind on things above. But do not neglect your family. You have chosen to be married, so you must give priority to your family. Serving them, serving your family, is serving the Lord. But in that service, keep your eyes on eternity. You've got to keep, the danger is to just get involved in daily life. We've got to keep our mind set on eternal things. Always. You'll have problems, but let's have an eternal focus. Paul's fifth comment on marriage is good. Marriage is good. Paul is not denying the Old Testament scripture, which says in Proverbs 18 and verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Marriage is good. Here is what Paul does say. Let's pick it up in verse 26, halfway through verse 26. That it is good for a man to remain as he is. If you're married, it's good. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. And then verse 28. But even if you do not marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. It's not a sin to marry. Marriage is good. Verse 36 says, right at the end of verse 36 says, he does not sin, let them marry. It is not a sin to marry. And verse 38, first part says, so then he who gives her in marriage does well. It's good. It's good. It's good to be married. Paul prefers singleness for reasons we shall see, but he freely admits that marriage is good. My own experience of marriage has been that it's been very good. Because of my gifting, I would disagree with Paul. Paul was gifted to be single, and so he thought singleness was best. May I, as gifted for marriage, say that I think marriage is best. It's certainly best for me, and singleness was best for Paul. Having family has enhanced my ministry. Because I have a godly wife, we can worship together and we can serve God together, and we do that daily. And that's a joy for us both. Because she's a people person, it's helped me to obey the command to love others. Because I am naturally blunt and she is sweet, she's helped me to be able to speak with grace. Those of you who've known me for some time know that's true. We love being together and we love serving the Lord together. Marriage is certainly good. That's my testimony. Sadly, because there has been so much sexual immorality, marriage has a very bad reputation in our community. So let me affirm to any young people listening, either here tonight or on MP3 or any other way, marriage is good. Do not go the way of the world. Do not just check up. See God's plan and walk in it. Marriage is good. Paul's final comment on marriage is, marriage should be to a Christian. Marriage should be to a Christian. Now, if you are both unsaved, and then one of you gets saved, obviously you can't help that. That's a good thing that one person in that marriage has been saved. But if you are single and you are a Christian, you can only marry another Christian. A Christian must marry a Christian if they have the choice. Verse 39 says, a wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. She can choose who she wants, but he must be a Christian. And Paul stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And one application of that is marriage. Don't be married to an unbeliever. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So it is impossible for a Christian to be yoked together in an equal way with someone who is an unbeliever. How sad it is to see Christians disobey this command, and Christians will marry an unsaved person, and then they will have trouble right throughout their marriages, and their children don't follow the Lord. They turn away from the Lord. I can think of one person who lives nearby, now a senior person who has had that tragic situation all their lives. They chose to marry an unbeliever. Now, some Christians live like unbelievers. Okay, they might call themselves a Christian, but if you were to marry them, it'd be just like marrying an unbeliever. It would be also unequally yoking. They may be Christian in name, but they're not really living for God. And I can think of at least two marriages, people, Nolan and I know, where the Christian has married a brand new Christian, and that brand new Christian has not really gone on for the Lord. And so it has been an unequal yoke. Marry a mature Christian, a proven Christian. Second, Paul comments about singleness. Yes, and he has four comments about singleness. Paul's first comment about singleness is better. Marriage is good, but singleness is better, according to Paul. And he is, after all, the apostle. Verse 8, chapter 7 and verse 8, he says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. And then flip over to verse 37. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin. This is talking of a father in regard to his daughter. He will keep his virgin does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. So Paul is saying singleness is better. And then verse 40, but she is happier, this person, this widow whose husband has died, but she is happier if she remains as she is according to my judgment. And I think I have the Spirit of God. Jesus, of course, was single. Paul was single. Great men of God have been single in recent times. John Stott has been a notable example of a well-known Christian who has remained single. And John Stott is entirely content in his singleness. Just let me read to you some comments from John Stott on singleness. He says, we must never exalt singleness, as some early church fathers did, notably Tertullian, as if it were higher and holier than marriage. We must reject the tradition which puts down intimacy as legalized lust and marriage as legalized fornication. No. Intimacy is a good gift of a good creator, and marriage is his own institution. In spite of rumors to the contrary, I have never taken a solemn vow or heroic decision to remain single. I want people around me. So in All Souls Church in the heart of London, we have always had a team ministry, and we've found an enormous enrichment. I have also been greatly blessed by my faithful secretary and by my study assistants. In addition, single people are wise to develop as many friendships as possible with people of all ages and both sexes. For example, although I have no children of my own, I have hundreds of adopted nephews and nieces all over the world who call me Uncle John. I cherish these affectionate relationships. They greatly lessen, even if they do not altogether deaden, occasional pangs of loneliness. He says that does help him. Relationships with children, with adults, both sexes, it does help him with these occasional pangs of loneliness. So for those so gifted, singleness is better. Definitely, Paul says so. And that brings us to Paul's second comment about singleness, and that singleness depends on giftedness. We have seen already that marriage depends on giftedness, and this is simply the other side of the coin. Chapter 7 and verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. And verse 17, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. To be single, you must be called to be single, and you must be gifted to be single. And that means, of course, that there are many Christians who feel neither called to being single nor gifted to be single, and yet are single. I do believe the church has a responsibility to pray with single folk and encourage them. We have a responsibility to invite them into our homes, those of us who are married. And if at all we think we know a good match, to introduce them to prospective spouses. Is that playing matchmaker? Absolutely. But we need to do it prayerfully, and we need to show this care and love within the church and helping people connect. The third comment about singleness is singleness has less problems. Well, obviously, if marriage has more problems, singleness has less problems. Verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that is good for a man to remain as he is. And Paul is saying there, because of the present world situation, what's going on in our world today, Paul advises us to remain single. And then in verse 28, in the second part, he says, But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Okay, probably wrong reference, but let me keep commenting. Families are often hurt more than singles during times of war and persecution, and during times of famine and epidemics. Stands to reason, doesn't it? During times of distress, world distress, and there is much of that in our world today, then families are going to suffer more. You see, when you are single, you're not looking out for another person all the time, and that saves a lot of trouble. A son with a provisional diagnosis of meningococcal septicemia, and a wife with a cardiac arrhythmia, and another son who had carbon monoxide poisoning and all but died, are not the problems that a single will have like I had. And these are very light. That's collected over 20 or 30 years. Others have carried the load of husbands and children. And we know a young lady whose husband died of leukemia about this time last year, and the terrible burden that is for her. There are problems that occur in marriage, and singles are going to have less of those kind of problems. Perhaps if we read verse 26 again. of verse 25. I suppose therefore that this is good because of the present distress, that is good for a man to remain as he is. Therefore, Paul's final comment on singleness is the single can have a better focus. The single can have a better focus. Singleness is better because it can have a spiritual focus. Verse 32. But I want you to be without care. The single person is going to have less care. He says, I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And verse 34. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Paul wanted the Corinthians to be able to serve the Lord without distraction. He didn't want them to be having the problems in the flesh, in the body that comes to people who are married. He wanted them to care about and focus on the things of the Lord, and that is why he advocated singleness. Sadly, many have chosen singleness who didn't even know the Lord, who are not called to be single, and who do not have the gift for being single. Such vows of celibacy are tragedies waiting to happen, for it is better, Paul says, to marry than to burn. Verse 9. That is why there is so much sexual immorality in churches that push celibacy as a higher state. John Stott does not see singleness as a higher state, but John Stott does agree with Paul that singleness has its advantages when he says, I could not have traveled and I could not have written the way I had I had a wife and a family. So he sees the advantages of singleness. Those of us who are married see the advantages of being married. Maybe we see the advantages of being single more clearly now that we're married. Dear brother and sister, here's the bottom line. Be content with what God has chosen for your life. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can remain single. I can do all things through Christ. I can get married. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is our giftedness? What is our calling? Can we be content? Hebrews 13 and verse 5, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the point there, of course, is that we have the relationship with the Lord. Whether we're single, whether we're married, we've got that relationship with the Lord. We can be content in those various physical states because we have the spiritual relationship with the Lord. Married or single, may God be your portion. Or as we sang a bit earlier, may God be your vision and therefore your portion.